Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the cross. And we pray, Lord, in this time of meditation, you would show us a sight of Jesus Christ, that you would thrill our hearts at that sight, for we pray these things, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm definitely not a US history buff, but Abigail Adams, I've seen this in a government building uptown, just so you know where I got it from. Abigail Adams wrote to, I think it was her husband, not her son, she wrote to her husband, John Adams, in 1776. And in one of her letters, she said this: "All men would be tyrants if they could. All men would be tyrants if they could." I don't think she was being a feminist. I think she meant all men and women would be tyrants if they could. I wonder if you believe that. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that it's part of our sinful nature to want to exalt ourselves above other people. That's what our father Adam did in the garden. He sought to exalt himself above God. That's what the disciples of Jesus Christ did, even after the institution of the Lord's Supper. They argued over who should be regarded as the greatest. That's what Kim Jong-un is ultimately doing. He is exalting himself over others to the point of tyrannizing them. And I believe this evening that that would be the case for each and every one of us if A, we were given the opportunity, and B, if the grace of God didn't restrain us. And with that in mind, we read this wonderful passage in John 13, and I want to draw your attention just simply to verse 5. "Then Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." This is the opposite of tyranny. This is the opposite of self-exaltation. This is 100% pure, full-fat condescension. And I just want to ask you to stop for a second and picture in your mind's eye what that scene actually looked like. The eternal, omnipotent, majestic God is on his hands and his knees like a dog, washing his disciples' feet. The creator of the galaxies and stars, for whom everything was created and in whom everything is held together, is behaving like a peasant servant. The royal king who sits on his eternal throne, who rules over every millisecond and every microcosm of history, is here washing the feet of commoners. The holy, righteous God who hates sin with a perfect hatred is here washing the feet of sinful, filthy men. The one at whose feet every person will fall is here washing the feet of his disciples. And when we think about this scene, surely what we want to ask, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? And we can only imagine how his disciples would have felt. How would you feel if the Lord Jesus Christ came and began to wash your feet? I'd imagine you would feel utterly unworthy. I think we've all experienced times when people have treated us so well that all we can think of is our own unworthiness. I would imagine mixed in with that was shame as to who they were in light of Christ, and then for him to wash their feet. And it's no surprise to us that Peter recoils, and you can just imagine him thinking, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful worm. You're God. You're my Lord." Jesus isn't acting like a tyrant. He's not exalting himself. He's doing the opposite. He's doing the opposite of what Adam did. He's doing the opposite of what his disciples did. He's doing the opposite of what Rob Dykes does. This is infinite condescension. You've probably heard me tell the story of Prince Edward, who was the heir to the British throne, who went to visit a hospital in 1934. This hospital was full of men who had fought in World War I and who were seriously injured. Prince Edward went to visit these men. There were 36 hopelessly disfigured men. After visiting 29 of them, the first 29, he went to talk to each one. He sat by them. He shook their hands. He thanked them for their efforts in the war. After the first 29, he turned to the matron and asked the matron to see the other 7. And the matron said to Prince Edward, "You don't want to see the other 7. These men are seriously disfigured. They're not pleasant to the eyes. You do not want to see them." And Prince Edward said he wanted to see them. So he was shown 6 more. Men who were even worse than the first 29. Men who were disfigured, who were maimed. And Prince Edward again stopped by each one, shook their hands and thanked them for their loyalty to king and country. And he turned to the matron and said, "To the matron, there's one more." And the matron said, "Please don't see this last man. He is maimed. He is disfigured. He is distressed. His face is missing. Prince Edward, do not go and see this man." Prince Edward insisted. And so he went to this special room where this man was being held. And when he saw this man, he was horrified. And he began to cry. And do you know what he did? He leaned down, he stooped down, and he kissed him. And we look at that and we think, well, what condescension for Prince Edward, the future king, to come and see this man and to even stoop down and kiss him. But here in John 13, we have far greater condescension. Nothing compares to this condescension, because the perfect, holy King of Glory, not a sinful British prince, the King of Heaven, came and he got down on his hands and his knees and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And yet his condescension doesn't end there, does it? Jesus delves even deeper. Turn to John chapter 19, verse 33. But when they, that's the soldiers, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. I don't think it's possible for us this evening to comprehend the scene and what Jesus did for us. It's certainly not possible to communicate it, is it? Jesus is supreme. He's so powerful that he created the universe and everything in it out of nothing. He's so powerful that he created everything visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He's so mighty that he sustains and governs the universe. When the sun rises, it's because he raises it. When the thunder crashes, it's because he orders it. He's so magnificent that when he entered the world, he spoke with authority. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He walked on water. He's so strong that on the cross, he extinguished the infinite wrath of God. And that at the end of it all, he was able to say, "It is finished." He's conquered Satan, sin, and death. He's so victorious that on the third day he burst forth from the chains of death. He rolled the stone away, man's feeble attempt to keep him in, and he ascended up into heaven. He's so exalted that he has authority over heaven and earth, and one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's so irrepressible that he will come in glory to judge the world with eyes like flaming fire. And everyone will see him and bow down to him. He's the triumphant king. He's the returning judge. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the Lord of glory. He is supreme. And yet here we are in John chapter 19. And we see him between two criminals, with his head sagged, with his back shredded, with his hands pierced, lifeless, on a cursed cross, with a spear thrust in his side, and with blood and water gushing from his side. Is that not infinite condescension? And we ask the question, why? Why, Lord? Why would you go to such lengths for me? You can turn back to John 13 if you want. The answer is in the first verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, here it is. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He did it all because he loved us, and he loves us to the end. It was love that compelled him to cast himself into the fire that our transgressions kindled. It was love that compelled him to consider his blood, his very life, as not too great a price to pay for sinners like us. It was love that compelled him to love us so sacrificially, so completely, and so unwaveringly. And I want to say to you this evening, no matter how far we fall, no matter how much we disappoint, no matter how unworthy we are, and at times even treacherous, that we are to our Saviour. He loved us, and He loves us to the end. Amen. Let's pray. Our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We cannot fully comprehend the agonies, the shame that you suffered at the cross. We cannot fully comprehend, even though we've sung these words, how sinful our sin really is. Even as we look at the cross, but we certainly get an idea. And all we can do this evening is thank you. Thank you that you did it for us. Amen.